Good morning. Appreciate the presence of all who are here today. Good to be here in the house of the Lord. Today we're going to be looking at quite a sobering topic. No pun intended, right? I want to talk about addiction affliction here. And I'm going to share here a quotation from a former drug addict. He said, when one gets clean, when one gets sober, there's good news and there's bad news. The good news is that you get your feelings back. The bad news is that you get your feelings back. Stop using and you feel better. You're over the substances. You do get better, but you feel your shame better. You're now clean, but you also recognize that you were not clean. We want a Christ-centered and biblically-oriented approach to the matter of addiction, because our purpose ultimately is to see souls saved. We want to help not just the mind and the body, but most especially we're concerned with the soul. And so when we look here at addiction, we want to deal with some important and relevant questions. Are we talking about an illness? Are we talking about a disease? Or is addiction a choice? Is it a sin? Our answer to all of this here is pivotal, because it will govern and it will shape our evangelism and our care toward people. We want a biblical answer to these questions. What is at the root of these matters? What is at the root of addiction? For once we have the biblical understanding, then the rest will quite naturally fall into place. It's the only understanding that really matters anyway. How we approach then addicts will be shaped scripturally. This will equip preachers and elders and deacons and church members to know how to minister better toward those who are facing these circumstances. Now, people will believe the Bible to be true, but when it comes to the subject, very touchy, very sensitive about addiction, they don't allow the Bible to shape their views. One of the most astonishing phenomenons that we witness in the Western world is just the sheer number of 12-step fellowships and recovery groups. The world, it seems, is, quote, off its head with addictions. That's if just the number of 12-step platforms and programs are anything to gauge this by and go off of. There's just a whole slew of them. And if I were to read off all that are in existence, it would read much like a phone book, a telephone directory. And so there'd be little profit in that. But I'm going to at least share a few of these. There's AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. CA, Cocaine Anonymous. CLA, Clutterers Anonymous. FA, Families Anonymous, for those who are relatives and kin to those who are going through an addiction recovery program. FAA, Food Addicts Anonymous. GA, Gamblers Anonymous. NA, Narcotics Anonymous. UA, Under Earners Anonymous. And WA, Workaholics Anonymous. So it seems here, just by a quick survey of all of this here, that the world faces a terrible problem with addiction. It's just rife. But here's a question. Do we have a grasp of the biblical model that speaks precisely to the matter of addiction and dependency? You see, just because a book of Scripture may not center around alcohol, food, and sex, it does not mean that it says nothing with respect to this topic. Can we recognize that? I mean, just stop and ponder this. Think about it. If addiction is as prevalent as it seems, then we'd certainly expect the Bible, the Word of God, to be shedding light on this and to be preoccupied with matters that relate to it. And indeed, that is so. But here's the problem, that what these 12-step programs will say, many of which we are familiar with, is that at the root of the matter, you are looking at a disease. You're looking at an illness. And so addiction is viewed as a disease model. And maybe this is part of a larger or broader trend where the notion of sin is gradually being erased nationally. It's not really approached with scientific evidence here by the medical profession, but it's just accepted here as fact. And some preachers and elders and church members, unfortunately, have bought into that particular concept. And so with respect to support groups, they're just all teaching here, well, you have a disease. What they teach is that the addicts cannot help themselves. And well, if you are all in, then yes, there is certainly a sense of powerlessness with that problem. And we know about the struggle in the flesh, even as the Apostle Paul there in Romans chapter 7 talked about how the good that he would to do, that he did not do. But he never embraced or justified sin. He never gave up the fight. And one can and should experience victory in Christ, because Paul himself said there, in the framework of that same context of Romans chapter 7, "Who shall deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans chapter 7, verse 25. Now, we know about the fruit of the problem, the fruit. One says, I just can't overcome. I cannot fix this. But at the root of the problem, they happen to be saying, this is just an illness, a disability of sorts. Let me read from the NA, 12-step working guide. And people use this with a recovery partner as they go through the 12 steps. They say, and I quote, "A disease, not a moral failing, has caused us to reach this rock bottom." So you listen to that very carefully. It's not so much that I'm bad, it's just that I am sick. I've got a biological flare-up here. And I have set in on AA meetings, not that I've ever taken a drink of alcohol in my life personally, but I want to observe. I want to listen. I want to learn. And you can hear people say, well, oh, you know, the disease has really got a hold of me right now at this particular juncture in my life. And the illness, the disease, it's just out to get me today. Step one of the guide once more. What makes us addicts is the disease of addiction. It's not the drugs, not our behavior, but our disease. There is something within us that makes us unable to control our use of drugs. And this same something also makes us prone to obsession and compulsion in other areas of our lives. How can we tell when our disease is active? When we become trapped in obsessive, compulsive, self-centered routines, endless loops that lead nowhere but to physical, mental, spiritual, and emotional decay. And so you see, it's presented there much like an infection of sorts, a handicap. The word of choice is disease. So these ones do not have it right, and nor should we really expect them to, because we're looking here at those in the world who do not have the renewed mindset of the spiritual man, who is certainly equipped then to receive the things of God. But by God's common grace, they do see that something is wrong. They don't see the problem and the solution fully as they ought to, but they're operating from their own perspectives, apart from the teaching of God's Word. They are not Christians, so we are not looking to lambast them for their views, but we wish to help them in their understanding more fully. For it is about the soul. I like how one person put this. to convert one sinner from his way is a greater victory than the deliverance of a whole kingdom from temporal evil. And that should ever be our focus there with the gospel of Christ. It has to come back to the spirit of man. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual hosts of wickedness, where? In the heavenly places. One must be careful about sending just anyone off to these 12-step setups, these therapy sessions. They do not mention Jesus Christ. They do not deal with addiction as a matter of the heart many times. Now, to be sure, many are delivered from temporal evil in those venues. But our goal as Christians is to see people delivered from eternal evil, liberated fully from that prison of sin. And as people who are enlightened by the Spirit, and who ideally are possessing the mind of Christ, we need to have a greater sense of awareness to make sure that we are avoiding even the appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. I like how it's put there with the King James Bible. Abstain. Abstain. From which you have the word abstinence. Some, even among members of the Lord's body, can be heard to say, well, it is all right to drink alcohol so long as we don't struggle with drugs. But dear ones, alcohol is in fact a drug. The Scriptures show that wine is used in two senses. It can be alcoholic or it can be non-alcoholic. It can be fermented or unfermented. Isaiah chapter 65 verse 8 says, new wine is found in the cluster. Clearly, by implication, that has to be mere grape juice. And when the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 3 that we are to avoid drinking parties, he happens to use a word there in the Greek which just simply means a drink. A drink. Singular. You see, it's actually taken from the same root word that's used there with Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 10 verse 42 when he said that whoever gives a cup of cold water to another in the name of a disciple, he shall by no means lose his reward. A cup, singular, a drink. And let me tell you, even if all of that was not there, I hasten to say, it's only common sense to stay away from intoxicating beverages. An older preacher once said to a recovering addict, an alcoholic, to help him guard against the practice of ever drinking socially. He said, son, when Daniel got out of the lion's den, he did not go back for his hat. And what he was saying was, do not put the Lord your God to the test. It is dangerous. You are playing Russian roulette with people's lives. I heard about a residential rehab in Glasgow, Scotland, called the Phoenix House, and they viewed alcohol and drugs separately. It was a year-long program. And for the first 6 months, everyone had to be totally abstinent. But then after 6 months, they were going to teach those who had been using drugs illegally how to drink alcohol, quote, sensibly. Well, that approach led to many drug-related deaths and many funerals. And it also led to that rehab changing their approach to a total abstinence approach. People need to take accountability, but we also have to be aware of how we can function as stumbling blocks. And society is big on dodging guilt and dodging any onus. Oh, it's not your fault. You see, it's not my fault here. This happens to be a health issue. It's a disease. It's not my fault here, it's my environment. It's not my fault, it happens to be about my upbringing here. Well look, such factors can indeed play a role. We're not out of touch on that, but personal answerability must never ever be removed. Yes, it is true that symbolically the language of disease is used to describe the awful nature of sin. But you see, there are still some differences. But let's look here at this connection in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, there in verse 5, the prophet asks, "Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment." And the context, if you look at that closely, is talking here about the spiritual condition of Israel and their idolatry. So the Bible reveals that sin has many factors in common with sickness and disease, and we don't want to overlook or sidestep any of that. Like disease, sin affects every part of us. Like disease, sin is painful. Like disease, sin can lead to death. Yet we have to take all that the Bible is telling us on this matter as we construct and build a path forward. Listen, the more that we as Christians accept an understanding of addiction as a disease, the more we will lose an understanding of sin. The more that we as Christians accept an understanding of addiction as a disease, the more we lose an understanding of sin. There are definite biblical categories that can help us to grasp what is going on in an addict's life when he is in the grip of an addiction. Yet first, let us establish the biblical view of drunkenness, which happens to be as the prototype in the Bible there of addiction. In short, the biblical view is that it is always called a sin. It is never referred to as an illness. And why? Because drunkenness is against the law of God. There in the record of God's holy word, you have an unwavering approach to this. It is relentless in its teaching and in its illustrations on this matter. You could think there about Noah in Genesis chapter 9, or Lot in Genesis chapter 19, Elah in 1 Kings 16, Ben-Hadad in 1 Kings 20, Nabal in 1 Samuel 25. All of these individuals are portraying moral foolishness by being mastered by the substance, mastered by alcohol. And forget not, the wise man, the wise teacher of God's people, Solomon, in Proverbs chapter 23, there verses 29 through 35, you have a timeless description of the drunkard. Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Who has contentions? Not getting along with people that are there in his sphere of influence. The seductive hypnotic appeal, the insanity of it all, the cravings that just seem irresistible, and the consequences, no matter how damaging, no matter how destructive or disconcerting, do not deter the drunkard at all in the slightest. And the New Testament continues with this same type of teaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there in verse 11, Paul says, "Now I have written to you not to keep company with," listen to it, "with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a what? Or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." Drunkenness is linked up together with sexual immorality and idolatry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there, verses 9 through 11, Paul gets even more plain spoken. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, as they repented and came to their senses. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, we see how drunkenness is listed there as a work of the flesh. And once more he says, I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now I have a question for you. Can you imagine, say now, like if you happen to have cancer, that you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God because you have cancer? And cancer, after all, is as a disease. Or if you have leukemia, or if you have Parkinson's, Alzheimer's, diabetes, you cannot have the kingdom of God. If you're troubled by Hodgkin's lymphoma or asthma, we're talking about apples and oranges. Drunkenness is a sin. Addiction is a sin, not a mere disease. Now, one biblical category to help us to comprehend and fathom what is going on with addiction is to think in terms of idolatry. Addicts are idolaters. You see, because addiction is fundamentally there at its essence about worship, false worship. It violates that command that should be front and center, that you're to have no other gods before the God of heaven. What people flee to for solace, comfort, and hope, that thing is functionally playing the role of God in their lives. You see, at one level, admittedly, the addiction helps. You see, at one level, the drug is doing something there for the addict. It helps him to forget. It helps such ones here to deal with emptiness, manage their emotions, to escape, to settle their nerves, to avoid pain, to get confidence, to muster up some courage in order to fit in better perhaps with others, and to not be set back by timidity. There's a host of other reasons. But when needing help, the addict always looks there to his addiction. Psalm 121, verse 1. Psalm 121, verse 1. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Well, we can answer that from the vantage point of the addict. The answer is not, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. No, the addict's answer to the question is, when he's faced there with adversity and trial and temptation, when he is chased by the hounds of hell in his life, his help comes from his addiction. Something destructive to deal with the unmet expectations of life. And make no mistake, addiction always brings about harm and hardship. It is false worship. But not only that, addicts are slaves. Their whole life and thinking centers there upon their addiction and where they can get that next fix. They are slaves, but listen, it is a slavery that began voluntarily. This is taken from Knowing Your Story, the addict's descent into addiction. Listen closely. It starts simply. You tried something. You liked it. But it's most likely you first said, I don't like the way I feel. I want to change how I feel. And in response to the misery, you said, I want to manage my world my way, instead of running towards God The addict runs toward the future addiction saying, I like this. This is what I've been looking for all my life. And because they like it, they say, I want to keep doing this. Over time, the addiction begins to serve more and more purposes in the addict's life. And they say, this just means oh so much to me. I love it. And listen, anything that becomes the center of your universe other than God is ultimately going to leave you feeling empty. And addiction is no different. The addict says, I want more, I need more. All the while, it's becoming less and less satisfying. Like the Rolling Stones song, I can't get no satisfaction, but I try and try and try. And it becomes madness. It becomes maniacal. The addict believes the addiction, the idol, would cure the emptiness. And in the end, it becomes the cause of the emptiness. The addict, now mastered, says to the addiction, you are my God. And once mastered, the addict experiences bitter tragedy. This hurts. I've been betrayed. I want it, but I don't want it. Yet it started with willful bondage. As James puts it in James chapter 1, verse 15, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So he's saying, lust leads to sin, and sin leads to death. Lust, sin, death. That's Satan's LSD. But it's a death that began voluntarily. One addict put it like this. It begins with a choice, yes. A choice that was a bad choice, but it became then a dominant choice, and by the end I felt that I had no choice. I was mastered. Sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Paul brought his body into subjection, lest he be disqualified or a castaway. He had to buffet his body, discipline himself. He would not be brought under the power of any substance. Maybe it might be helpful to highlight the poem by John Bunyan, A Caution to Stir Up to Watch Against Sin. Sin will not out of action wish to be. It will pray to stay, oh, but a while with thee. One night, one hour, one moment will it cry. Embrace me in thy bosom, else I die. Time to repent, sin says, I shall allow. Yet if you help and invite in the sin, then to repent you may not know how. And if you give it entrance at the door, it will come in and may go out no more. Sin's desire is for you because Satan wants to be the owner of your life and your soul. And seeing addiction in the category of idolatry and slavery helps us to see that to a degree, perhaps all of us are not as far removed from the addicts as we had once initially thought. We may feel that there is a huge gap between users and normal congregants, but having a biblical worldview helps us to see that much of what is true for the addicts can be true just for all sinners indeed. We can all exalt ourselves and look at the creation rather than the Creator for meaning and purpose and help. And without Christ, we are slaves to sin. Everyone who makes a practice of sin becomes a slave to sin. So said Jesus Christ in John chapter 8, verse 34. And we will be doomed by sin without the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We will be dead in our trespasses. Fundamentally, we can share the same problems. It may not be the gambling, the alcohol, the nicotine, food, or sex for us, but as one particular preacher said it, all addictions are but a deeper manifestation of a life lived independently of God. I grant that our lives may not be as chaotic or discombobulated as those who are all in with addiction, But we have their common challenges at the core. And so as we see that the solution to addiction is the solution there to sin, then that can help us unquestionably as far as ministry is concerned. We realize that what the addict needs is just what any other sinner out there needs. We all need the life-giving, transformative power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The expulsive power of a new affection. For as we love the Lord as our first love, we have not the time for that which deters us and distracts us from building our relationship with the Lord. And yet there are still differences that pose to those in leadership specific challenges. So here are some practical matters to keep in mind, as we all would do well to think of those in these circumstances. We are saved as Christians not from the fight, but for the fight. And we have to prepare for war and prepare others for war. Relapses can happen, but we have to help people to respond well. So in the first place, let me stress this, and let me make sure that I camp out here for just a moment. Do not be naive. We are dealing with people who are compulsive liars. Lying is a part of their world. Addicts are manipulators and very convincing with their stories. We have to have measures in place to safeguard those in a congregation, members and visitors, from being fleeced by addicts. We're looking here at people who will not hesitate at times to steal from their children or to steal from their grandmothers. They will not think twice about stealing from you. Do not be naive. Number two, help those who want help, not those who only need help. You see the subtle difference? I trust that you would. Jesus Christ posed the question there in John chapter 5, verse 6. Do you want to be well? Now, we might say that's a bit of a bogus type question. Of course, that should be very obvious to all. We don't care to be unwell. We want to be well. But you see, many times, despite the claims of the addict, when they are saying they'd like some help, they cannot be found anywhere. Nowhere, no how. You can't see them for dust. They're gone. It will be costly in terms of time and resources to help those who are seeking help. So let's not be wasteful helping those who won't be helped. As it's also been said, don't try to scratch someone who feels not the sensation of being itchy. Three, connecting with the local church is vital. Dear ones, we have to be rooted in the Word of God, and the Word of God teaches us about the house of God. And true worship is always going to be the best weapon against all addictions and all sins. And there at the local church, we also find family, a family who certainly knows about the plight, the pilgrimage, the journey, the back and forth there with idolatry. And many are in the process of learning to flee and to hate their own idolatry. And in the local church, we're also going to be reminded of the Christ who has won the battle for all of us. Number four, do not feel inadequate. You are equipped for the task. Anyone here ever felt inadequate when ministering to those with addictions? You say, well, you know, yeah, because, you know, I don't quite come from the addiction background myself. But let me also scurry on over to this matter. This happens to be the addict's war cry, and in turn, his war crime. Well, you can't help me. If you haven't been there, you cannot be of service. What do you know? Why, you're just some textbook junkie. You can't help me. Can you imagine needing a heart operation performed, a heart surgery, and going there and asking the doctor, Well, only if you've had a heart attack. Have you had a heart attack? If you've had a heart attack, then I'll let you put the scalpel to me. I'm going to be looking for a doctor that had a heart attack first. We would not approach it that way. I mean, that would be ludicrous. And yet, it's a commonly held view, even among Christians. Sure, we cannot always identify with all of the horrible ugliness, the upheaval that's there with the world and environment of the addict. But remember, at the heart of this issue is the issue of the heart. You are equipped. You may be a product of your past, but let me tell you, you do not have to be a prisoner of your past. For every setback, God can create a comeback. As the prophet Isaiah has wonderfully said, for all the ashes, the Lord has beauty. Better can be coming. But we have to ever keep in mind the admonition there from the Apostle Paul, as he said, one thing he does, forgetting that which is behind and looking forward to that which is ahead, he presses forward for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We have to learn to become a new expert of sorts, an expert at dropping it, dropping that which is holding us back. Bury all of that. Have a funeral for it, and don't dig it up, because if you do, it's going to stink, and no one will really care to be around you. And so let us be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Have on the clean, pristine robes, ready to meet our Maker in the afterwhile. If we're going to be helped to you toward that end, that you would obey the gospel of Christ. Jesus paid that price, shed his precious blood, that we might ransom be. Let's take advantage of the opportunity. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Put on Christ, be clothed in him. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. If we can help, come to the front, or stand now and sing.